Zechariah chapter 5, beginning at verse 5. And then the angel who was speaking with me went out and said to me, "Lift up now your eyes and see what is and see what this is going forth." And I said, "What is it?" And he said, "This is the ephah going forth." Again he said, "This is their appearance in all the land. And behold, a lead cover was lifted up, and this is a woman sitting inside the ephah." And then he said, "This is wickedness." And he threw her down into the middle of the ephah and cast the lead weight on its opening. And then I lifted up my eyes and looked, and there two women were coming out with the wind in their wings, and they had wings like the wings of a stork. And they lifted up the ephah between the earth and the heavens. And I said to the angel who was speaking with me, "Where are they taking the ephah?" And then he said to me, "To build a temple for her in the land of Shinar. And when it is prepared, she will be set there on her own pedestal." Now, normally, preaching is interpreting the text and telling you what it means and how to apply it. But this is so incredibly simply clear that we're just going to close in prayer and dismiss. I think Zechariah is probably the most challenging book in the Bible in terms of understanding and working your way through the metaphors and the similes and the pictures and all of the symbols. So Heavenly Father, as we do work our way through this morning, how we need the Holy Spirit to illumine us. Holy Spirit, be with my mouth, be with their ears, be with their hearts, Lord. And may we have an ear to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. It's been a while now. I don't know how long. I think probably within the last year. But I'm dishing ice cream out of the carton. And I turn over to Fran and I say, "Boy, I think this carton is smaller than it used to be. This doesn't seem like a half gallon." Or I'm eating bigger portions, which is very, very possible. But, I can get so many bowls out of, a half gallon, but it seems like I was getting less out of what I was, the cartons that were being used at the time. And I don't remember, having smaller bowls of ice cream. And so we looked at the carton, and it said 1.5 quarts. And immediately something within me went, "Rip off! What? They didn't even tell me what's going on here, and it cost the same." And so this last week I Googled, when did a half gallon of ice cream become 1.5 quarts? And I can't remember the time, but there were a lot of ticked off people that I read about on the internet, because it just kind of snuck up on them. Because now you're paying 25% more for the portion that you, because they left the price the same, but they shrunk the product. And they would say, "Well, we didn't rip you off. It says right on there, 1.5 quarts. But it wasn't advertised right." Have you had that happen to you with this ice cream, this incredible ice cream scandal in our land? All right. We need to mount up. I'm going to go protest about the ice cream scandal that's in our land. And maybe like you, I don't know, but I'm getting constant phone calls. This is so-and-so, and we've just charged your card $299 or $399 for your computer security for this next year. If you don't want to pay this, call this number and basically give us your credit card number, and we'll take it off. And scam. I have probably, over the last year, got 50 of those calls, which means I'm paying about $30,000 for computer security, which is nuts. And then I get these emails and these calls. This is your Amazon account. There's a problem with it, or your Apple account. And these people are just trying to rip me off. They're trying to rip you off. Get your credit card number, get your account number, get whatever numbers they need in order to rip you off. I went to pick up some fish and chips last night, and the online price said $9.59 for number 7. And so I went and picked up number 7, and I expected to pay $10.50, right, with tax. But they charged me like $13.38. I said, "Well, what's going on here?" "Well, sir, look at the price." And it was a different price at the restaurant, at the fish and chips place, than on the internet. And I said, hey, that's not right. I just came out of me. Hey, I was righteous anger, right? Be angry, but sin not. So this was righteous anger. I said, hey, you guys are ripping me off. You know, you're charging me like $2 more than you said we were. And they're just very nice ladies. Oh, we're sorry, sir. I said, you need to go to your website and change your prices. Okay, sir. They've been probably saying that for half a year. So anyway, I have this mentality now that everybody's trying to rip me off. Right? Everybody is out to get a piece of me. Now, verses 5 through 11, it addresses it addresses greed and economic injustice in the land, and it drills down further into the holiness of God that was introduced in verses 1 through 4. 1 through 4 deals with sinners, stealers and swearers and thieves, and verses 5 through 11, it deals with systems of sin. So we have sinners, then we have systemic injustice, systemic ripping off of the people. See, before the Babylonian captivity, love of idols was the national sin. You can go through Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, through the 9 pre-exilic prophets, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jeremiah, and they're all just ripping into the people about their idolatry. But the national sin after the Babylonian captivity in 587, they went into Babylonian captivity because of their unrepentant idolatry. But once they came back from that, they were cured of their idolatry. That was no longer the national sin. After the Babylonian captivity, love of money was the national sin, and ripping people off, that was the national pastime, which looks a lot like today. And so this passage here is about ripping people off. It's about greed. It's about economic injustice. And Paul says this about that. He says, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. And some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith, and they've pierced themselves with many griefs. And we could write that passage over verses 5 through 11 here in Zechariah chapter 5. And so our passage here, it's dealing with the love of money and the systems it creates to steal other people's money. Because if you love money and you don't have the fear of God before you, you're going to create systems. You're going to look for ways of ripping other people off. And so what we have here in verses 5 through 11 is the angel, he draws Zechariah's attention to this ephah that is going forth. So in verses 1 through 4, there's this flying scroll that's going forth. And now there's this ephah that's going forth throughout the land. Now the ephah is the Hebrew dry measure containing about 10 gallons. Let's go to that next slide. Let's go to the next one. There we are. We're all caught up here. I think that's more than 10 gallons, but you kind of get the idea. One of those tubs that we put water in. Maybe 3/4 of that it would be an ephah. It's about 10 gallons. And so this 10-gallon bucket, this 10-gallon basket, I guess he saw in a vision just kind of going throughout the whole land. The ephah, it helped to regulate the exchange of goods, and it was the measure by which money was exchanged. And so the ephah measured product in an agricultural society. It measured the grains, the wheat, the barley, the oats, whatever it happens to be being grown in that particular field at that particular time. Since the ephah was the measure that was used, the ephah had to be honest and it had to be trustworthy. It was like a scale. You know, I have a bathroom scale. and I get on it sometimes when I want to get to really feel bad about myself. You know, if I'm really feeling joyful, I thought I'm feeling too joyful. I need to be appropriately humbled. So I'll get this bathroom scale. Now, did you know that on some bathroom scales, you can adjust the calibration, right? You can even have the beginning point at minus 5 pounds. All right? And so if you turn it back to minus 5, you can get on it and go, oh, well, praise the Lord. I've heard about vanity sizing in pants and in clothes. And so if you're a 38 waist, you can buy 36 pants. Because they really are 38, but they labeled them 36 to make you feel good about you. Or if you're a 42, it can become 40. And so there's these vanity sizings. And so it's not a true size. It's not a true measure. The ephah has to be just and it has to be true. This is what Leviticus says. You shall have just balances, just weights, a just ephah, and a just hin. A hin is about 1.5 gallons. I am the Lord your God who brought you out from the land of Egypt. Leviticus 19, 36. And so you shall have a just hin, you shall have a just ephah, you shall have a just half gallon of ice cream, right? I could slip that into the verse here. Because merchants, they could manipulate the size of the basket. And an ephah might look like, this basket might look like an ephah, but it's actually 9.5 gallons, or it's 9.25 gallons. And so they're putting less product in that, just like that half gallon of ice cream, but they're charging you more for it. And so this was rampant throughout the land, that Israel was ripping off Israel. The ephah became a means whereby they defrauded one another and they ripped one another off. Micah 6:8 says this, a very familiar passage, but look at its context. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Can I justify wicked scales and a bag of deceptive weights? For the rich men of the city are full of violence, and her residents speak lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. And the context of Micah 6:8, and hopefully so many of you know it, he has shown the old man what is good. What does the Lord require of you? Just a very simple picture of what it means to walk with God. To love, to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with God. But it's in this context of economic justice. It's in the context of a fair weight, a fair balance, and giving people fair value for the price that they pay and getting fair value for the price that you pay. It's the opposite of greed. It's the opposite of ripping one another off. It's the opposite of economic injustice or any kind of system that's set up to exploit one another. The false ephah was a means of oppression and wickedness to accumulate the treasures of wickedness. And the love of money, what it eventually does, it deprives others of economic justice. We won't turn there, but you can just write this down. James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. James says, come now, you rich, weep and howl because of the miseries that are coming upon you, because the voice of the workers from whom you have withheld their pay, their voice rises to me, says the Lord. You've withheld the wage of the day laborer. You rich landowners, you've ripped off the working man, and your judgment is coming. Economic oppression, economic injustice in the land. That's what this passage is addressing. And he goes on to say there in verse 6, the last phrase, this is their appearance in all the land. And boy, it's kind of an awkward phrase. And if you read the commentaries, I probably read 25 commentaries in preparation for this message. much more than I normally do for a passage. But I was just stymied in some of these phrases and some of these concepts. And then I would read one guy, and I thought, that just doesn't make sense, what he says. Then I'd read someone else and go, boy, that doesn't clear up anything for me. I'm more confused now after reading his commentary about what this phrase means than I was before I read it. Probably much like you listening to me. You walk out and go, boy, I thought I was clear on that passage, but now I'm not sure. This is their appearance in all the land. The word appearance can either mean, let's go to the next one there. It can either mean eye or fountain in the Hebrew, depending on the context, determines its translation. So it means either that this is what injustice looks like, meaning an unjust ephah, meaning economic injustice, or this is the source of greed and pollution. This is the source. I think probably it means more like this is what economic injustice looks like in the land. It's this ephah. It's this scale. It's this unit of measure that people are, you know, manipulating, and they're ripping off one another through it. In business, it has to apply to dishonest packaging, dishonest promotions, dishonest products, and dishonest pricing, dishonest practices and ratings, and dishonest offers. And all of this leads to scandal. And I had all kinds of PowerPoint stuff to show you, but I need to keep the message reasonably short, if you would. I was going to show you this one picture of a downtown parking garage. And it says, parking, $4. Now, if I were in the car looking for a place to park in a downtown situation, I would think, well, that means $4 per hour, which is a pretty good deal, I guess. But when you get up close to, you're already in the structure. You've already got to the gate, and the gate has risen. You can't back up. Then you see in very tiny script, $4 every 10 minutes. I bet there have been fist fights inside that garage, because I know I wouldn't have raised my fist. I would have raised my voice. And I said, you guys are crooks. This is a ripoff. You deliberately deceived me. You knew that I was going to drive into your garage because I was attracted by the $4 the $4 price. And you deliberately tricked me with that just small script. And you're acting noble, like you've advertised it, but you know deep in your heart you're wrong and I'm right. And I'd still have to pay $24 for an hour, but I'd yell about it. And I'm a nice guy normally, but that kind of stuff just takes me off. It's ripping people off. And all of this leads to scandal. In 2001, there was the Enron scandal. Shareholders lost $74 billion. Thousands of employees and investors lost their retirement accounts. In 2002, we had the WorldCom scandal. 30,000 people lost their jobs, and there was $180 billion in loss for investors. In 2008, with the subprime meltdown, Lehman Brothers kind of led the charge there. And that firm's failure, it triggered a widespread recession about 12 years ago. Most of you are very remember that quite well. An estimated 6 million jobs were lost. Unemployment rose 10%. And the international effect devastated economies in countries like Latvia, Hungary, and Lithuania. Incredible. The billions upon billions upon billions of dollars that have been bilked out of the American people, let alone the rest of the world, because of greed, because of systems, Ponzi schemes that were set up, dishonest reporting, different measures for monies and for you know, what's in the black and what's in the red, and debits and assets, and just cooking the books. We've all heard that phrase from watching the different TV shows, you know. And books are being cooked, you know, all through the business world. And unfortunately for so many, this is business. This is business as usual. And all of this is, all of this grief was caused by the love of money. Recently got a book here. It's called the MBA Oath, the Masters of Business Administration. Do we have any MBAs in here? The subtitle is Setting a Higher Standard for Business Leaders. And this book had its seeds sown back in the 2008 subprime meltdown when Lehman Brothers went belly up and some other big firms and whatnot. And there, and the general reputation of MBAs, Masters of Business Administration, is that these guys were ruthless, they were without a conscience. All they cared about was the bottom line, which is profit. And they would do anything to make their companies profitable, even lie and cheat and steal to the point where they became unprofitable and failed. And so they had quite a bad reputation. And so these guys that were in Harvard Business School, just a few months away from their masters, they got together along with professors and ethicists, and they wrote up this code basically saying, we're not going to act like the MBAs today that have caused all of this economic crisis and have put into place all of these systems of economic injustice that are ripping everybody off. We're going to follow ethical business standards. We're going to follow normal morality in how we deal with people, with investors, with the public, with our shareholders, and with the companies that we're managing. But I wanted to read this one section to you, or just draw your attention to this one section. Very interesting. Cheating, it seems, is cheating, it turns out, is widespread. And for most of us, it's fairly easy to justify. A Rotman School of Management professor named Qin Bozhang conducted a study to find out why. His results ironically indicate that people become more, people become more unethical when they're given time to reflect on their decisions rather than acting from their gut. The more you think about, so the cashier, she gives you back a 20 instead of a 10, right? And you're going, well, you know, your gut reaction is, hey, you know, you're giving me back too much. I didn't give you a I didn't give you a 20, I gave you a 10. And she gives you change for a 20 instead of change for a 10. And so it's her mistake. Your gut reaction, hopefully, if you're in Christ, even if you're not in Christ, it's, hey, you know, you charged me too much. Give me change for 10 and not for a 20. But the more you think about it, yeah, I was in this store 2 weeks ago. And I bought a watermelon, and it thumped really good. But when I got it home, boy, it was, you can only eat one quarter of it, right? And, you know, in their parking lot, it just stinks. And I have to go to all this time and effort to come down here and to navigate this parking lot and put up with some of their shoddy products. You know what? They owe me. The more you think, and this is his premise here, and this is actually the conclusion from the experiments that he ran, the more you think about it, the easier it is to justify ripping off the store. 69% of the thinkers decided to cheat their partners, business partners. The gut feelers, on the other hand, chose to cheat only 27% of the time. The thinkers out-cheated the feelers by a wide margin. And so the moral is be a feeler, not a thinker, right? Interesting. And then he goes on to say this, we business people are taught to trust our heads over our guts. And so the more we think about, well, I could cook the books here. No, that's wrong. But the more I think about it, well, we could benefit here, we could benefit there. Hey, they did that to us 3 years ago, and you just begin to justify wrongdoing. And through this thinking through this dwelling upon it, these systems of economic injustice begin to arise. And this is their appearance in all the land, that is cheating one another and ripping each other off. And notice, too, that we're told there in verse 7, behold, a lead cover was lifted up, and this is a woman sitting inside the ephah. And then he said, this is wickedness. And he threw her down into the middle of the ephah and cast the lead weight over its mouth, over its opening. The woman inside the ephah is wickedness. Now, I read one commentary that said this passage, Zechariah was misogynist, which means he hates women. And so we as Christians have to really be careful with Zechariah chapter 5. But, you know, in Hebrew, abstract concepts are feminine. Concrete things are masculine. And so even though Revelation was written in Greek, it was written by Hebrew, the beast, is he male? Is he? Is the beast male or female? He's male. And so here the ephah is wickedness. In the book of Revelation, the Antichrist is male. And so it's just kind of a trade-off. All the way through the Bible, you're going to find these kinds of things here. So the woman here is inside the ephah. She's wickedness. And wealth and riches are pictured as a woman in that they can be seducing and charming. And here we find that wickedness is dwelling inside the ephah. She uses it and she perverts it. Greed, thinking about the situation, dwelling upon it, will bring you into unethical kinds of situations and circumstances. And this is greed, this is lust, this is the love of money that's seducing you and charming you. And he says here that she, obviously, it seems to me that this woman, and some suggest that this, it's a vision. So if this was an actual woman in the vision, some suggest that it was the idol of Diana or Astarte or Anaru, one of the old Babylonian female deities. Whether it was a woman actually or an idol, it was trying to get out of the ephah. And so the angel grabbed her, threw her down in the ephah, and put this lead covering on her, a talent about 125 pounds. And the thought is, why is she trying to get out of this ephah? The only thing that I can understand, the only way that I can figure it, is that idolatry used to run rampant within Israel. And she's trying to get out to establish idolatry in the land again. But Israel had been purged of that. And so the woman was thrown down into the ephah, and there she was covered. And so we're told then in verse 9, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and there were two women coming out with the wind in their wings, and they had wings like the wings of a stork, and they lifted up the ephah between the earth and the heavens. And then they flew her to the plain of Shinar. Basically, what we have here is that these are, you know, we have garbage men, these are garbage women, and they're taking the trash to the dump. This is what this is all about. Who are these two women with wings? I don't know. Are they demons? Are they angels? I don't know. Someone said they're the law and the prophets. Someone said they're Babylon and Assyria. I don't know. So if you know, tell me afterwards, and I'll write a blog about it and tell everybody else who these ladies are. But they take this ephah and they fly it to Shinar. Shinar was the place, it was the plain where Babylon was built. And so Shinar and Babylon are basically synonyms. They took this woman, they took wickedness in the ephah, and they flew her to Babylon, which is the dump, the place of all unclean things. Shinar, we find it, first of all, in Genesis chapter 11, 12, mentioned in relation to the Tower of Babel. And this is the first full-scale attempt at an organized rebellion against God. God told them to scatter, to go throughout the face of the whole earth. And they said, nope, we're going to build a city here, and we're going to have our own religion. We're going to turn away from you, basically, and we're going to seek after the idols of our own hearts. And so Babylon became the first full-scale attempt at organized rebellion against God. And so Shinar is a place where there's a false measure of self that leads to a false measure of God. They said to themselves, we are able to build a house that will get us to God. They had a false measure of self, because self can't do that. People can't do that. Man cannot make his way to God. God must come to man. But they had the thought that basically we're going to earn our salvation. We're going to build, you know, our way to the heavens, kind of a thing. We're going to make God proud of us. We're going to merit God's forgiveness and his goodness and his graciousness. But we know that God scattered them over the face of the earth. A false measure of self leads to a false measure of God. And we're told there too, in verse 11, that they're taking the ephah to build a temple for her in the land of Shinar. In Israel, she was thrown down into the ephah, and the lead weight was put on it so she couldn't come out, that no one could see her, that her influence would not be felt. But in Babylon, the place of all evil things, the dump of unrighteousness, this woman has a throne. She's enthroned in Babylon. She's no longer imprisoned in the ephah, but she's decked out. And in just a few minutes, we're going to see the significance of this. Cheating, exploitation, and greed will all be enshrined in a godless culture. Many of you are familiar with the book Peace Child. And Don Richardson and his wife, they came among the Sawi people, and the Sawi people were a violent people. They were a vicious people. For them, lying and greed and cheating, these were the highest values that you could attain to. And so when Don told them the story of Jesus, they thought Jesus was the loser, and they wanted to be like Judas, because Judas was the betrayer. And what this tribe would do, and what they would do in this part of the world, is that they would befriend someone from another tribe, make that person really think that they had affection for them, they loved them, that they were their friend, and after they had built them up for a while, they'd take them out and they'd murder them. And then they'd eat part of them. Incredible. Treachery, betrayal, these were the highest values. This is what was celebrated more than anything else. And so in the gospel story, Jesus isn't the hero. Jesus is the fool, because he let himself be reeled in by Judas. And Judas is the hero of the gospel story, because he took advantage of Jesus. He was full of treachery and betrayal. And this is what's happening in this Babylonian culture. Greed, exploitation, and cheating, they're enshrined there, and they are valued. Wickedness is taken to where it will be received and worshipped, not opposed and resisted like it is there in Israel. The lust of the eye and the boastful pride of life, it thrives in Babylon, which is a system that's opposed to God and opposed to the things of God. This is why the scriptures say concerning Babylon, come out of her, my people. You're to be a people set apart. Come out of her, my people. Do not learn her ways. Because there is a way that the church is not to walk in. There's a way that you and I are not to walk in. There is a way we are to walk in. Love justly. Do justly, love mercy. Walk humbly with your God. Know Jesus, love Jesus, walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. So value each other that you don't want to rip each other off, that you want to add value to someone else and not to rip them off and not to take advantage of them. Now, I don't have time to trace the whole story here of this woman, but this woman, she shows up in the last book of the Bible. Wickedness shows up in the book of Revelation, chapter 18. Actually, she shows up in chapter 17. But this is what chapter 18 says of this. And he cried out, this is the angel, crying out with a mighty voice, saying, fallen, fallen, is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place of demons and a prison of every unclean spirit and a prison of every unclean and hateful bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the passion of her immorality, which is greed, cheating, exploitation. And the kings of the earth have committed acts of immorality with her. And the merchants of the earth have become rich by the wealth of her sensuality. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, so that you will not participate in her sins and receive of her plagues. For her sins have piled up as high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Early in Revelation chapter 17, it talks about her wealth and being decked out with gold and silver and precious stones and topaz and the emerald and the ruby as she trafficked with the kings of the earth. And all of the kings of the earth learned her ways: exploitation, cheating and greed, economic injustice. All of these systems whereby they would rip one another off, taking the ephah, instead of it being 10 gallons, make it 9 gallons, but charging the same kind of the same price. Unequal scales, unjust scales, unjust weights, doing all that you could to eke the last penny out of other people. This woman was enshrined, she was enthroned in Babylon, and then she was taken out here in Revelation chapter 18. So we come again to the words of Paul. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. Wickedness is another word for evil. And some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. They've gone to Babylon and they've worshipped the woman in Babylon, worshipped cheating and exploitation and greed. I've been struck lately with this phrase in the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily what? Bread. Now I'm thinking, I'm a king's kid, and God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. I think it should read, give us this day our daily filet mignon. My daily bacon, cheese, quarter pounder grilled with mushrooms and just dripping down along with a nice side of fresh. Give us this day, our happy meal, our daily happy meal kind of a thing, or whatever it is. But bread is just so simple. It is so simple. And I wonder if something that the Lord is doing in the Lord's Prayer is to bring us face to face every day that we, every time that we pray that, every day that we pray that, with the Christian's call to be satisfied with simplicity and to live in simplicity. Paul says this, if we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. I wish he had thrown in cable TV. But if we have food and covering, food on the table and a shelter, with these, just be content with the simple. Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 6 that the Gentiles passionately go after food and clothing and shelter. But God knows that you need all these things. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. But so often we're pursuing more than food, more than covering, more than our daily bread. We want the filet mignon. We want, all of this kind of stuff. I wonder though, if part of the purpose there, the Lord's Prayer, is to just daily bring us back to simplicity, Because bread is the simplest, most basic substance. And he doesn't go beyond that, which is amazing. I want to think through, maybe I'll write a blog on it one day, between being satisfied with what's sufficient and then abundance. Because God promises abundance too. So I want to figure this out. You know, sufficiency and abundance. And am I a creepy Christian if I want abundance? You know, does that somehow make me a second class, or does that make me greedy? I want to think these things through. And when I figure it out, I'll preach a sermon on it and let you know. Probably be quite a few years, because I think that's a pretty tough subject there. But just that balance between sufficiency. So give us this day our daily bread. We're just praying for sufficiency. But then there's abundance too. And I think you might not think it. Everybody in this room, you live in and you live with abundance. And if you don't believe that, just go to another country. They think that you are the richest person in the world. But I only make this much. I only make this much. They go, what? You make that much? You know, and it might be poverty level in the Bay Area, but for them, it's a king's salary for them over there. We're all blessed with abundance. But Pastor, my TV's only 50 inches. Listen, you are blessed with abundance. Even if it's only 36 inches, you're blessed with your computers and your laptops and your iPads and your cars. And boy, God has overblessed you and me. And we just need to thank Jesus. The least privileged in this room, the one with the least stuff, you have an abundance. You're overflowing. If we have food and covering with these things, we shall be content. He goes on to say this in Revelation in Hebrews 13. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. Can you be content with what you have? For not even when one has an abundance. Being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I'll never leave you. I'll never desert you, nor will I forsake you. Now, we always quote the last half of that, don't we? He'll never leave you. He'll never desert you. But the context there is economic sufficiency. God says, I'll always come through for you. I'll never leave you. I'll never desert you. Therefore, keep your character free from the love of money. Don't hobnob with wickedness in the ephah. And even like these women here flew her to Shinar. You throw her out of your life, even as they flew her to Shinar, and she became enthroned in Babylon. Don't let her be enthroned in your life. Keep your soul, keep your character free from wickedness, from the ephah, from the unjust scales, from greed and exploiting others. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. One last passage here. This man came up to Jesus and said, tell my brother to divide his inheritance, to divide the inheritance with me. And Jesus said this to these brothers, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. And so Jesus addresses a basic fallacy here. And the fallacy is this, is that life is in things. Therefore, the more things I have, the more life I have. I have a 25-inch screen TV, I get a 51, joy, 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 life, life, life. Maybe for a couple days, right? Or if I have, this size car, get a better car, bigger car, whatever. My life is in things. And if you believe that, you've been seduced by wickedness in the ephah. If you believe that, you actually think that life is in things, your character cannot be free from the love of money because you're pursuing after those things that can never satisfy. And you may not know Jesus here in this room this morning. And you've been going after the promotion, the pay raise. You've been going after this kind of car, that kind of house, that kind of, you know, gadget. If I just had that, if I just had that, if I just had that. And your life is consumed. In fact, you're thinking about getting up at 2 a.m. one morning to go stand in line for the Apple 12 phone. Is it out already? The iPhone 12? You guys don't know because you're not, you know. No one wants to admit it, you know. Not me, Pastor. I'm satisfied with my flip phone. Oh, I'd say coming into the 20th century. But it's like someone asked John Wesley about fashion. And he said, well, don't be the first one in and don't be the last one out, you know. So just be moderate in that. But listen, life does not consist of the things that you possess. Life is found in Jesus Christ. And He wants to forgive you. He wants to take all of your sins. And He wants to cleanse you from that. He wants to cause you to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He died for you. He rose from you, for you. And He's inviting you to put your faith and your trust in Him. To come out of this world system and to be filled with Him and His love and with His Spirit. And if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior this morning, but you want to do that, I'm going to ask you in just a moment to stand. And by doing that, you're saying, Pastor, I want to know the Lord, and I want to pray a prayer of confessing Jesus with you. Paul the Apostle said that if you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior this morning, but you want to be forgiven, you want to know what true life is all about, I invite you to stand up right where you're at. And by doing that, you're saying, Pastor, pray with me. I want to know the Lord. I want to give my life to Christ today. Is there anybody in here that wants to do that? I want to give my life to Jesus. God bless you, Faith. All right, praise the Lord. Who wants to join Faith to confess her faith in Jesus Christ? A child shall lead them. Anybody else? All right. All right, Faith, we're going to bow and we're going to pray, okay? And I just invite you to pray this prayer after me, and you can do it out loud, okay? Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I need your forgiveness. Come and forgive me. Come and cleanse me. I believe that God raised you from the dead, and I confess you as my Lord. Holy Spirit, come and fill me. Give me the power to live for you. I love you, Jesus. In your name, amen. Amen. God bless you, Faith. Praise the Lord. Now, is there anybody in your life who can talk to you about what you just did? Praise the Lord. All right. All right, let's take our communion elements. This is true life right here. For on the night that he was betrayed, excuse me, if you need a kit, can you get your hand up and John over by the audio booth? There. In the night that he was betrayed, our Lord took bread and he broke it. He said, this is my body given for you. Take and eat it, all of you. Let's partake together. And in the same fashion, he took the cup. He said, "This is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for the remission of sins. Take and drink it, all of you." Lord, we thank you for the daily cup, the daily bread. May we be sustained by the person of Christ living in us by the Holy Spirit. We love you, Lord Jesus. We bless you. We give you praise today. And Father, I pray for any in this room that have been struggling with loving money and loving riches and, Lord, pursuing wealth. We know that wealth makes wings for itself and it flies off. Lord, may our hearts be in pursuit of you. May we be a people who are hard after your heart, Lord Jesus. May you show us what life is, Lord, and it's not in things. It's in knowing you. It's in loving one another. It's being loved by one another. Father, I pray that in this difficult season we're all passing through, that the love of Christ would grow and that, Father, would be nurtured in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.